And we've been in a great series as a church based out of Ephesians chapter 6. And it's really kind of Paul taking us on a journey. So this morning we're going to spend some time and I want to kind of do faith part two. Last week was faith part one. But as I was preparing this week, I felt like we needed to spend a little bit more time in faith. And so I want to pray and then we're going to jump right into it. Jesus, I thank you that you're so good and that we get to be here amongst friends. That you say welcome home to us, that we can belong way before we believe or we've ever behaved. I thank you that even when I don't want to, you are working on my behalf. Even when I refuse, you're still working for me with your love. And so, Lord, we thank you this morning that we get the opportunity to be together. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the things that we've been discussing as we've been looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, is Paul kind of relates this idea that we're in a battle. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that we are in a battle. You wake up in the morning, you recognize that there is some sort of battle. We're either going in or we're in the midst of some type of battle. And Paul paints a picture that we are warriors who win. And the idea is that there's going to be things that shake around us and in our life, but the place that we stand, which is Jesus, is unshakable. And so that even though we might sense and feel things are shaking and there might be some unsurety about what's taking place, actually where we stand is in the place of Jesus, who has already created a win for us. He is the unshakable foundation. And as we begin to base our life not on what we feel or what we see, but on Him and responding to that, we are on a firm foundation. And that's the place that we get to stand. And you know what's interesting when it comes to faith and this idea of faith is I think many of us think of faith as a future tense. That I'm believing for something. And faith has that element. But the title of my message this morning is called, In the Meantime. In the Meantime. So when my wife and I moved here with my kids 4 years ago, we weren't prepared for the experience that we had in Austin. I didn't realize how amazing the food is here in Austin. And then when you're a church planter, a starter, you know, there's not a lot of easy ways to connect with people outside of food. And hey, let's just go to lunch, or hey, come over for dinner. And you know, when you're hosting or you're a part of a meal, you don't want to say no. So, you know, when you're at Pluckers and you just order more, and because, you know, you're thinking that you're going to share them, but then inevitably you eat 15 yourself. And you know, you're at P. Terry's and you think, well, I'm going to have the wheat bun, even though it's the double with everything. But, you know, I got the wheat bun, so it's going to be okay, right? I'm doing good. And so 4 years into this thing, I realize I've become more Austin than I was Seattle-ite. And 37 pounds, I realized, wow, this is pretty special. And I remember saying to myself, well, you know, man, I'll get in shape when my brother moves here to start a gym. And then my brother moves here and starts a gym. And yeah, no, I never went. I think sometimes faith for us feels like that thing that we're believing for to come a pass someday out there. And my wife and I woke up one morning and we were just laughing at each other and we go, well, you know what, we're well on our way to becoming the fat pastors of Expression Church. And I was filling out everything. And you know, I started at a 34, and it's amazing how you can still wear the same pant size, but you have less in and more out. And so eventually you have to make the decision that am I going to continue to stuff myself inside of these pants, or are we just going to go for it and buy some new pants and go for the 36s? Well, I bought the 36s, and then well on my way, I started filling those out, and they were getting snug, and that's when my wife says, babe, just remember, we're not supposed to become the fat pastors of Expression Church. But I think sometimes faith for us is that, well, when I get that job opportunity, I'll start influencing people in a better way. I think we start saying, well, when my time changes, I'll start spending time with my kids. Well, I'll start giving when I start making more. Right? Faith is always based on this future tense that when A, B, C, and D happen, God, that's when I'm really going to step into all you have for me. Faith is a future tense. So, but what's weird is this meantime. I see myself as a skinny guy, but in the meantime, I'm the fat pastor. And so what happens is every meal I would come and I would just enjoy myself. And if one rib was good, so is 10. And then you add the bread, but it just makes it taste so much better. And then I know in Texas you're not supposed to use sauce, but I'm a saucy guy. So, you know, you're pouring the extra sugary sauce on top of the barbecue fat. And you're like, yeah, baby. And then you wonder why you're sick when you go home. Listen, when we first moved here, we discovered salt lick in the all-you-can-eat family style. So every time someone came into town, we were like, salt lick. And then we'd go, yeah, family style. Because, you know, like one plate's not enough. We want the plate that you keep bringing the meat and the bread and the coleslaw and the beans. Oh, my gosh. Faith for many of us seems to live in this place of the future tense, that place where we are not yet, but the place that we want to be. I have faith for God to do something through me, and it feels like something out there. But that's not normal life. We live our life in the meantime. I may not be where I want to be. I see what God wants to do, or I hear what the pastor's saying, or I read in my Bible somewhere out there. But in the meantime, the disciples lived in this tension. And as they kind of walked with Jesus, when he died on the cross, they thought that everything was ruined. Peter denies Jesus, and the rest of the guys scatter, and they're all crying and weeping, and like, you know, everything we were living for, we thought was all going to be accomplished, and now it's gone. And then Jesus breaks the barrier, does the impossible, raises from the dead, and starts meeting with all of the disciples, and they start asking Jesus a question. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 8 is the passage of Scripture that we're going to spend the rest of our time together in this morning. So when the apostles were with Jesus, starting with verse 6 in chapter 1 of Acts, they kept asking him. I love how Luke emphasizes this part. It's like when your child wants something. Maybe your kids aren't like that, but my son is. And I don't know where he gets it from. If you ask my wife, it comes right from the tree. Dad, I was thinking, how about I get a scooter? The next day, Dad, have you looked at those scooters? They're really cool. The next day, Dad, I was thinking on our way home from school, we could swing by the place that has the scooters. Dad, I was thinking about that scooters are really good. Have you seen the reviews? I mean, like day in, day out, I've never done that to my wife ever. Mine are just much bigger and larger and more expensive. And so Luke says, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore your kingdom? It's now. Now's the time. Like that, right? Like, is this that moment that I've been waiting for? Like, is it going to happen, Jesus? Yes. And I love how we want to live in that is that the time? When that time, is that going to happen? And Jesus' response, I believe, is going to help us today as we begin to walk in this space called the meantime. That place between uncomfortable and yucky. That place between hard and a rock. That place that we find ourselves trying to figure out. And what I love is Jesus' response. He replies, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know." You mean it's not time yet? You know, like when your kid's on a long journey with you, "Dad, are we there yet?" Right? Like, just because we're now adults, we actually ask the same questions. When is it going to be my time? That's exactly what the disciples are asking Jesus, because really, the ulterior motive is John's ready to stand on Jesus' left side, and Peter wants to be on Jesus' right side, and they're ready for people to come and kiss their rings. They're like, "Yeah, Jesus, it's time for us to be where we're supposed to be." All those people that were against us, I can't wait till they come and just go, "Hello. Yes, I'm St. Peter. Bow before me. Thank you for buffing my shoes." I mean, come on, let's just be honest. That's where they were at. That's they're waiting for. Is that the time? And I think many of us are waiting for that time. When is that time that I get to walk in all that I've known my whole life I was supposed to be? And this is where Jesus says, "Not yet." Great. But then he starts his next sentence with the great but of the Bible. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." I always thought that the Holy Spirit was going to give me power somewhere down the road. I've been praying for that power for so long, and it's coming. Coming around the mountain when she comes. Jesus shifts the moment and says, "Your meantime is the place when the Holy Spirit wants to give you power." What? Wait, but I thought it was that thing that I'm... "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They are not for you to know. It's almost like he's saying, stop trying to live in the future tense, because where I have you in your present is exactly where I want you. And it's the Holy Spirit who wants to empower you where you're at. Not where you're going to be, but in your present. In the meantime, by the way, where do you need the most power? I need it with my children. I need it with my employees. I need it in my family. I need it at my job. Because in the in-between time, that meantime is where it's the most difficult. But what I love about God is he doesn't do this someday over the rainbow. You guys are wanting to finish it, aren't you? I can hear you. Problem is, I don't remember the words. So, okay, we'll just bring it back in here. I want to give you four things this morning that I believe from this passage of Scripture that Jesus will help us in the meantime. And it comes directly out of what he just says. Number one, what do I do in the meantime? Out of that passage, he says what? The Holy Spirit will fill you. So the first phrase that I want to use is be filled. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In the meantime is the time in which the Holy Spirit wants to fill you with power. Luke 24, at the very end of Luke's gospel, before he goes into Acts, the stories of the disciples, Jesus says this, "And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as the Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." These are Jesus's followers. And he gives them an indication on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not McDonald's. You don't go into the drive-thru and order a Big Mac, throw it in your car, and eat it on your way. He tells them, "I need you to stay in the city because the Holy Spirit, you need some time. He wants to fill you, but you keep going, ha, and out you go." Because most of us are trying to work towards a goal rather than live in our present. And Jesus wants to fill us where we're at. So for us to get filled, sometimes, you know what, in your busy day, it is so inconvenient to stink and fill your car up with gas. Man, I hate it. It's irritation. I want like that jet plane, you know, where the big bomber comes in and they have this little thing that kind of comes in there and like fills it while I'm driving. Like, that would be dope. Like, where's that service? You know, like, while you're driving down the freeway, the dude's like jumped in the back of my truck and stuck it in. He's like, "Yeah, we're with you, bro." Ephesians 5, 15 through 20. This is crazy. Paul says this, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because it will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." And then he kind of gives this indication of what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that there's these songs and hymns and spiritual songs. There's this music in your heart. There's this melody. There's this thankfulness. That when the Holy Spirit, when you take time to allow him to fill you, and many times it's just stopping, waiting, asking, yielding, "Holy Spirit, I ask that you would fill me today. I got a lot of places in my heart where I'm in charge. And I try to keep occupying, and I ask that you would fill me today. That today would be the day that you fill me with your power." You wait, you ask, and you spend some time, because he promises he will fill you. Point number two is this word where Jesus says, "Be my witness." And it's kind of an interesting word. Like, what does that mean to be my witness? And I want to use this phrase, "be led." Now, maybe if you've been in church long enough, you've heard people say this word, "I'm just led by the Lord, brother." And you're like, "You're freaking me out, sister." Like, what in the world is this idea of being led? Like, are you like one of those guys that has a nose ring and they're pulling you along? Or the Holy Spirit's got your ear and you're like, "Oh, I'm sorry. This idea of being led, I actually love by what Jesus says. Listen, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you power. Where? In your present day. And you will be my witnesses. The idea of being a witness is this. Stop trying to get where it is you feel you are supposed to be and be present and be his witness. You see, learn to let the Lord lead you is asking him, "Lord, what are you doing? And I want to be a part of that. I'm watching with my eyes what God is doing, and I'm responding to it." You know, one of the questions that maybe we don't ask in the midst of difficult times or things not working out or in that in-between time, that meantime, is maybe we stop and ask, "Jesus, what are you doing?" So that he can begin to speak to us and we can respond to it. Because if he's good and he has a life that he wants us to live and we respond to it, he'll actually get us to where we want to go faster if we learn to be led. "Jesus, what are you doing? And I want to respond to it." Look at this In Romans 12, 2, it says, readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. There's a gentleman by the name of Ananias, and he was a believer, and he was a part of the church, and there was this guy by the name of Saul who was persecuting and killing Christians at the very same time they were together. They existed in the same time frame. And Jesus appears to Saul on a horse on his way to go kill Christians and knocks him off his horse. He's blinded, and he comes to the realization that Jesus is real. And so he goes into a house, and he's there. If you've ever seen the movie, it's really good. And he's in the house, and the Holy Spirit comes to this guy, Ananias, and says, I want you to go, and I want you to go talk to Saul. I think sometimes it's more fun to think about those people out there that someday I'll connect with. But the Holy Spirit was leading Ananias to go lead someone to Jesus who he didn't want to do, but it was the very thing that he saw Jesus doing, and he was led by it, and because of that, it shifted the atmosphere in Saul's life, who became Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. All because one man was led by the Holy Spirit in his present. Wait, it'd be more fun to, those great people out there. No. Today, I want to lead you. So maybe learning to be, in my next point, is this. Be present. Jesus says this. He says, telling people about me everywhere. Be present in people's lives. You see, in Acts chapter 2, it would have been easier when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. They were doing some crazy stuff. They began to speak in other tongues, which was bizarre. And then as they were speaking in other tongues, there was fire and wind, and people were freaking out. And all the people around the house couldn't believe it. They heard it. The place was shaking. And the disciples come out, and they're looking, and people thought they were drunk. Sometimes it's easier to stay in the house than it is to go outside of the house. Can't we just have prayer meetings and hang out together in church? Because it's so much easier, because we kind of get each other. But what I love about the disciples is it wasn't somewhere else. It was the people that was right where they were at. They learned to be present with the people that were there. And it's not easy, because I got to describe to you what's really going on, because I know this is weird. But let me tell you, the tension of that weirdness right now is going to move in your life. And thousands were added to the church because they lived in their present. How do I live in my present? Learn to listen with the people that are around you. Look at them in their eyes. Stop and be present. Be aware of what they're saying and what they're not saying. See people that God puts in your path as valuable. So Peter and John were on their way to the temple, and they had been on their way multiple times. But one particular day, they decided to live in their present. And it's in your present where the Holy Spirit wants to empower you. And so as they were walking in their present, they see a man who was lame. And that man, they stop, they look at, they respond to. And that was the moment that the Holy Spirit empowered them. Not some future event, not when someday I'll be able to pray for the sick. But in that moment, they stopped and they said, hey, stand up and walk. And the man's legs responded to the present power of the Holy Spirit in men who looked, listened, and were aware and saw that person because God put him in their path. But you don't know, Pastor Ryan. I've been waiting for my more. I see myself as kind of not much, or I just haven't been able to accomplish all the things that I want. And so I've got this faith of what my business is going to look like someday. I got this anticipation of where God's going to take me, and I see myself, and I'm going to preach to thousands, or someday I'm going to fund the kingdom. So we all have in us this inherent desire for more. But the question is how do we get to the more? Do we get to the more by focusing on the future, or do we get to the more by focusing on the present? Let me just ask you a question. How do the best stores and restaurants become more? Because they focus on the person walking through the door. As you focus on the one, it causes your more to become more than you ever thought, because you're not focusing on the more, you're focusing on the present. Because in the meantime is when the Holy Spirit anoints you. In the meantime is where God wants to cause you to be more, and you let Him worry about the future. Okay. You see, sometimes when we're so desiring to get to the more, that we're willing to sell out to get to the more. There's a moment, and there's a character in the Bible in the Old Testament, his name is David. And David, it was his moment. As there was a giant Goliath there, this tall giant guy that was intimidating the armies of Israel, David shows up on the scene. And I think sometimes when we're so focused on the more that we're willing to do whatever, even if it means doing what we know we shouldn't do, to get to the more, because we've been so focused on the more that when the moment comes, we stop being who we are. And so David comes to the king, and the king wants to put his armor on David. And it's kind of like us. If we've been so focusing on the more that we get to this place where we think it's the more, and then we're willing to sell out because we're trying to hold on to this moment. So the king puts the armor on David, and David's looking at this going, okay, I know I should want this. I know that it's good probably to have this armor, but it's not who I am. I've got to fight in my present the way God made me. So I'm not going to forego what He wants to do in my present because of this image of what I've had in my future. And sometimes when we're so busy on the more, we make it become an idol. And so when the moment comes, we're selling out for this image of what we thought it was supposed to be like. But in the meantime, God wants to anoint us the way we are, the way He made us. So David takes this armor off and he's like, heck no, I got to go out and face the giant as me, not as you, not as that image of what a king should look like, a business leader. I'm going to be the one that you want to anoint in this moment. I end with this story. As we talk about becoming more, Jesus wanted to reach towns and villages with His love. And it was a big priority for Him to go into places and share His love with many so that they could come to Him. And I think sometimes as we focus on many, that it's kind of that more idea that we're waiting for those big moments. We're waiting for the shining light to appear. We're waiting for God to speak to us audibly. But according to my Bible, where does He anoint us with power? In the meantime. And so Jesus is on His way with His disciples, and they're exhausted and tired. They've been walking, they've been ministering, and it's kind of at the end of the day. And the disciples, they come to this well on their way to through Samaria, and they come to this well, and the disciples are like, dude, we're going to get food. And Jesus is like, I'm just going to sit here because I'm exhausted. You guys go get some food. And while Jesus is sitting there at the well, this woman who comes at the time that no one usually comes for water, but she came on purpose because of the gossip and the people that were constantly talking about her. She wanted to get away from the town. She wanted to get away from the people because her heart was broken, and she constantly was living in this place of disappointing herself. And Jesus is there, and I don't know about you, but when I'm tired and I'm hungry, man, the last thing I want to do is talk to people. I know I'm a pastor. I should always want to talk to everybody, but I don't. Especially at the end of the day, I run out of words. I'm a man, okay? Like, I only have a certain amount of words, and I use them up at church. But Jesus realizes where the Holy Spirit anoints is in the present. And in the present, there's a woman who needs him to be present. And if Jesus was so focused on the more, he would have bypassed the woman and gone to the village, but the village wouldn't have listened because they needed a key to unlock their hearts. The woman was the key to unlock the entire village. As Jesus and the woman began to interact, her world was turned upside down, and she runs back to the village and says, "Come meet a man who told me everything that I need to know." And the entire village comes out and responds to Jesus. If we want the more, we've got to live in the present. If we want the more that we've been fighting for, if for our business, our marriage, our life, our family, we've got to learn that the Holy Spirit wants to anoint us in our present. I'm looking at you. I'm listening. I'm hearing what you're saying, and I'm also hearing what you're not saying, because I'm learning to see what Jesus is doing, and I'm going to respond to that. Sometimes Jesus doesn't want you to move on. Sometimes Jesus wants you to stay at your job. Sometimes Jesus needs you to be where you're at, because it's in your meantime that he fills you with power. Look at, as I close with this verse in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And this is faith. Faith is not some outcome that I'm believing for in the future, although that's a part of it. Faith is, I'm living in my meantime. And you know what? That's the greatest faith, because that's real faith. That's when it's hard. But look at this verse in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. What's the first word? The first word is now, in this place, where I'm at. All glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within me. In my present, in my now, he wants to work his power in and through me, through the Holy Spirit, to do what? To get me to my more. He wants to get you to your more than you want your more. But the more you focus on your more, the less you allow him to work in your present to make you ready for your more. Most of the time, we're not ready for the more. So he wants to work on us in our present and work through us so that we begin to live in the now, because that's the person he wants to anoint. Not someone else. That's not the better version of you down the road. His grace is sufficient for today. For the broken, the hurting, and the weary you. For the unfaithful, the strange, and the bizarre you. That's the you he wants to work through. I like that, because I'm one of those. I like my future me, but I'm not there yet. So Lord, thank you for not trying to make me some guy that's always trying to go towards the future, but you like me now, and you want to use me now, and you want to work through me now.